Thank you so much. What a blessing, what a joy it is to be here tonight. It's a special treat. And thank you for the meal you fixed. The good food. I enjoy every bite. I thank you. Your kindness is so great. I used to say to our people, would you rather be in jail or be here tonight? And it takes on a special meaning because we went to the jail today and I saw a jail like I've never seen jail before. So I'd rather be here than in jail tonight. I'm glad I'm here. I pray that you're encouraged. And I want to thank Pastor Hardecker and his dear wife. And it was great to see WT playing that piano. That's tremendous. Electronic piano. Keep doing that. It was so good. Did he play when he was up our church? We should have had him play. I didn't know he was that good. So thank you. Keep doing it. That's good. And then it was great to see Joe here. These are special people. And we're privileged. We're honored from Community Baptist Church to have the Hardeckers as part of our Faith Promise Mission family. We're grateful for that. And we're grateful for your church. This is a lighthouse. This is a lampstand here in Taguig City, Philippines. And so it's only by the grace of God we're here. We missed it. It was providential. Dr. Keenton got to speak the entire time, so they were blessed and challenged by him. That's okay. That's good. We're in Psalm 26, if you want to turn your Bible there. Thank you for being here tonight. And if the young people really pay attention tonight, I have a treat in my bag, but I'm not going to give it to them unless they pay attention. If they pay attention and get these points tonight, then I'll make sure they get it. But if not, they missed it. Thank you, Pastor Hardecker, for allowing me to come. I know he was away for a while and then was unable to preach last Sunday because the Hendricks were here. So we've kind of stolen his pulpit from him, but he's allowed us to come in. So we're grateful. We thank God for it. I pray that this will be an encouragement to you tonight. It's so important what we're dealing with here. And let it speak to our hearts. Let it help us spiritually. And I pray two things tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, that you would be saved. If you're here and you are saved, that we'll examine ourselves as to where we are with the Lord tonight. It's so important. We're in Psalm 26. Just take a look at it for a second, Derek. Before we read the portion of that psalm, just think about it. God has placed in the Bible these wonderful psalms, like Psalm 22 is a psalm about the great shepherd, Jesus giving himself to die on the cross for our sins. Psalm 22, the messianic psalm. Psalm 23 is the story of the good shepherd, Jesus giving his life for the sheep. Psalm 24, some of you know that, that's the story of the chief shepherd. That's Jesus coming back in glory. How about Psalm 25? Psalm 25 is a psalm of guidance. When you come to Psalm 27, that's a psalm of courage. Don't be afraid. But when you come to Psalm 26, this is a psalm that shows us how to keep from backsliding in our lives. And this is something we all face.
Yeah.
I've had people say to me, well, that guy used to come to church, but he doesn't come anymore. And there's something wrong with him. I think that he's backslidden. A lot of times, I believe, Pastor Hardecker, we use that as an excuse. The fact is, it's not a problem being backslidden. It's a problem not ever being saved.
Yeah.
When you're a saved Christian, you're a different person. You want to be with the people of God.
Amen. Right.
And you don't want to go out and live for the devil, the flesh, and the world. Psalm 26 is a psalm that shows us the power of a life that's not backslidden. Look at it if you want, Psalm 26. See what he says there in verse number 1. He says, I shall not slide. You see that verse 1? I shall not slide. So I'd like to challenge you tonight. I'd like to give you 8 keys that keep you from backsliding as a Christian. But you can't backslide. Backsliding is how many are familiar with the word backsliding? It comes from the Old Testament. It means to slide back, to slip back, to fall back. And you can't backslide if you've not been saved. You can't slide back from something you never were. If you never were a child of God, you don't backslide from being that. If you're not saved. The problem, many times, we say that person is backslidden. They don't have a desire to read the Word of God. They rarely come to church. They have a testimony that's not very shining bright. And a lot of times, they're just letting the devil control their life. And it's not a good testimony. And we say, well, they're backslidden. And I've come to find out that many times, the real problem is they had never been saved.
Right.
Their heart's never been changed.
Yeah.
And they're still living under the dominion of Satan. I know that because that was true of myself. I was a professing Christian, but I wasn't really a born-again Christian.
Right.
And I had religion, but I didn't have a relationship with God through Jesus. And so people will say, well, it's backslidden. And that sometimes is a phony excuse. The truth of the matter is many times they've never been saved. You can't backslide from a place where you've never been. But as a Christian, this is something we face all the time. We face the problem of temptation to fall back. The Bible speaks about slipping back. Here he uses the word slide. Go down if you would and have it. Look how he closes this chapter. Psalm 26. Look if you would at verse number 11 or number 12. He says, my foot stands in an even place. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm confident. I have a strong confidence. My feet are standing in an even place. I'm not going to stumble. I'm not going to trip. I'm steady Eddie. I'm walking because I have confidence. He starts out with a strong confidence. Look what he says in verse 1. I shall not slide. Mark that. Can you say that tonight? I'm saved and I won't be a backslidden Christian. Now that's not the confession of someone who is arrogant, self-sufficient. It shouldn't be. But we should get to the place where we can say, Lord, I'm not going to be a backslidden Christian. God didn't save us to be backslidden Christians.
Right.
When Paul got saved, he lived an outstanding Christian life from the day he got saved all the way till he said, it's finished. I finished my course. I fought the good fight. So God's will is not for us to be a backslidden, on and off, up and down, yo-yo type Christian. One day hot, one day cold, one day living for self, one day living for the Savior. That's not Christianity. God wants us to stand strong. Look at the last verse again, verse 12. My feet stand on an even place. I'm on solid ground. I'm not sliding around. Friend, I want to say tonight that you don't have to be a backslidden Christian. But I also want to say that I'm very capable of myself doing that, and you too. We're weak in our flesh, we're frail, we're saved by the grace of God, but Satan attacks us, we still have the old sin nature, we have temptations, we are weak without Christ, and at any time we can stumble and fall. Now this passage is not teaching us that you can lose your salvation. Thank God for that tonight. Once you're saved forever.
Amen.
It's an eternal life. You have that and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You never lose that. Now, we can never lose our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose the conviction of our salvation in our life. And many times it's sad to see how Christians lose their testimony. And so David, I believe, is saying this. This is David, a Davidic Psalm. He's saying, I shall not slide. He had strong confidence. But you know why he has strong confidence? Look in your Bible. I want to show you something. The reason David has strong confidence is because he had made some commitments in his life. And these commitments are expressed in this psalm. Let's take a look at it. Look at the resolves of this guy. I call this number one. We saw in this passage the strong confidence that he had. Number two, we see the specific commitments that he made. Look at it in your Bible. In Psalm 26, verse 1, he says, I have. Again in verse 1, I have trusted. In verse 1 again, I shall not. Look at verse 3, I have. Verse 4, I have not. Verse 4, again, I will go. In verse 5, I have hated. In verse 5, I will not. In verse 6, I will wash. Again in verse 6, I will compass. And verse 7, I may publish. Verse 8, Lord, I have love. Go down to verse 11, I will walk. This doesn't sound like a person who's on and off, up and down, ambivalent, and kind of a fluctuating type person. This is a person who is rock solid in their salvation. And they have made some specific commitments. I want to challenge you tonight. If you make these specific commitments, by the grace of God, you will not be a falling, sliding, slipping, unfaithful, unfruitful, backslidden Christian.
Amen.
This is God's will for us. But I want you to see, look at verse number 12. Again, that's the closing verse. He says, and it's almost like he just breathes a sigh of relief. My feet stand in an even place, and I'm in the congregation, and there I will bless the Lord. You came tonight, praise God, you're here on a Wednesday night. We were able to sing these great songs with the piano and praise our great God. And that's the consequence, that's a sweet consequence of not being a backslidden Christian.
Amen.
You know, I found it to be true. My dad used to say this. He said, on Sunday morning, we find out how popular the Lord is. On Sunday night, we find out how popular the preacher is. On Wednesday night, we find out how popular the Lord is. That's when people come and make that commitment. And it's really sad across America. The sad thing is, many times churches can be filled with 500 people in the morning service. Sunday night, 50 people. Wednesday night, 15 people. Am I right on that, Ricky?
Yes.
That's sad. That's backslidden Christianity.
Right.
That's cold. God said, because you're either cold or hot, I'll spit you out of my mouth. God doesn't want us to be a fickle Christian. He doesn't want us to be an unfaithful Christian. He wants me to be solid, standing on the rock of Christ Jesus. Many times our slipping, sliding type Christianity is enough for the devil to take advantage of all of us. I would pray to God that you won't be a backslidden Christian. I wanted to share these commitments with you. I usually preach a lot longer than this, but I'm going to try to reduce them down. And one of the things that will help me is that I have a bad cold, so I hope you can understand what I'm saying. I do tend to speak a little fast. I'm sorry about that. I tried to slow it down. I am slowing down. This is my slowdown mode. If you see it, God bless you tonight. Let's hang on. Let's look at verse 1. I want you to see this. This is how we keep from backsliding. Number one, and we're going to use the S word tonight. S, stay. The word we're going to use is stay. So 8 times we're going to try to say something. Number one, in order to not backslide, I have to have the key of staying dependent on the Lord. He says in verse 1, I have trusted also in the Lord. Amen. The word trusted there means to depend upon God.
Amen. Sorry.
And that's the first key to not backslide. I have to stay dependent on the Lord every day. When I rise up, I have to realize I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm incapable, I'm incompetent, I'm unable, I'm insufficient. I can do nothing without Christ. The Bible says you can do nothing without Jesus. Not something, nothing.
Right.
Without Jesus, I am nothing. Without the Lord's help, I can do nothing. As I rise up, I have to say, oh God, with you, I need you today to help me today. You're the only one that can preserve me. You're the only one that can bless me. I don't want to go without you. Do you have that commitment? That trust in God. That's that dependency on God. God is able. But we have to depend upon Him. We have to lean upon Him. And he's saying here in this first verse, I have trusted also in the Lord. You know, we have to watch self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency means I can do it without. I don't need the Lord. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 26:3-4. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In Isaiah chapter 40, many of you know the passage. He says in the last part of that chapter, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Wow. God's a God of strength. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's a powerful promise. That's not a result of self-determination. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can't do it. I'm weak. I'm going to fall to the devil. I'm going to quit any day of the week. In myself, I'm a failure. But with Jesus, I can be faithful. I want to say tonight that you will not backslide if you depend on the Lord. If you lean on the Lord. If you rest on the Lord. He is able. Ephesians 6:10 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The favorite verse I learned shortly after I got saved, y'all, it was Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? He's not talking about physical strength. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee. The Lord gives us strength to press on. We don't have to be up and down and discouraged and defeated and overwhelmed and overcome by the world and trials and troubles. They come. But God is able. We serve a mighty God. Listen, I have to defend Him every day. We have that song in our hymn book. Moment by moment is really second by second.
Yes,
I have to depend on God every second. So number one, I have to stay dependent on the Lord. I have to watch self-sufficiency in my life. Let's look at number two, found in verse two. Secondly, I have to stay accountable or transparent before God. I have to stay transparent. Look what he uses the word. He says, examine me, O Lord. Look at verse 21. Let integrity, I'm in chapter 25, verse 21. You see the word there? It's the Hebrew word tom, integrity. He uses it again in chapter 26, verse 1. I walk in my integrity, tom. Integrity means to be real. It means to be complete, to be whole. It means to not be phony, to not be a hypocrite, to not be a pretender. It means to be real. And I want to say tonight, there's not a person here, if you're really saved, myself above all, who can keep from backsliding if I don't stay transparent before the Lord. It's amazing what he says here, preacher. Look what he says. He says in verse 1, judge me, O Lord.
Wow, that's heavy.
How would you like God to judge you?
Yeah.
Look what he says in verse 2, examine me, O Lord. And the idea, the teaching is, Lord, open up my heart, check the inside, put me under the x-ray machine, find out if I'm real or not. And it's in the continuing sense, keep on examining my life, O God. Wow. Listen, God knows everything. God sees everything. You can hide from your parents. You can hide from your husband, your wife. What's going on? You can hide our sins. But God sees it all. And the psalmist has such confidence. He said, God, examine me. Wow. Look at that verse again, verse 2. He says, prove me. My reins in my heart. The word reins there doesn't mean reins on the horse. It means your motives. The things that man can't see. We can't read motives. God can.
Yes.
The reins and the heart. That's the inside. God sees beyond the skin. God sees beyond the surface. He knows me for who I am. The psalmist was so strong in his confidence that he said, God, examine me. You know what that tells me? He was walking in the fear of the Lord. He was walking in the fear of God. Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Joshua 4:24 says that all the earth might know the power of the Lord and fear Him forever. We have a favorite verse, my wife and I, the verse that was centered our marriage on, 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. This says this in Job chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He's a perfect and upright man. He's one that fears God and hates evil.
Wow.
In chapter 28, verse 28 of Job, it says, behold, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. It says in Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 96:4 says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. Proverbs 1:7, we know. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8:13 is an amazing verse. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the forward mouth do I hate. I like Proverbs 19:23. Think about this. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that hath it, it means he or she that hath it, will abide satisfied. They will never be visited with evil.
Wow.
Proverbs 23:17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but walk thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing shall be put to it, nor nothing taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Here's what Solomon said in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I like Isaiah 8:13. Sanctify the Lord God of hosts in your heart. Let God be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Here's what Jesus said. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Think about this. And I say unto you, my friends, fear not them which kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear Him which after He has killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yeah, I say to fear Him. That's an amazing verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 says, 22 says, servants, obey your masters in all things according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 says this, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. By the way, Revelation 19:5, it says, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. I'm going to tell you something. When someone fears God, they won't be lazy.
Yeah, that's right.
When someone fears God, they won't be a liar. When someone fears God, they won't look at pornography. When someone fears God, they won't divorce their wife. When someone fears the Lord, they'll obey their parents. When someone has the fear of God in their life, they'll want to be in the house of the Lord. When someone has the fear of God in their life, they won't want to be like the world. Praise God, the fear of God helps me to walk in truth. He says, examine me, O Lord. Number one, we can have that strong confidence if we make the specific commitment to always trust in the Lord. So number one, stay dependent upon the Lord. Number two, stay transparent before the Lord. Don't be a hypocrite. God, help me not to be a hypocrite. And number three, look at verse three. Don't forget this one. And I won't be as long on the rest of them, but look at verse three. He says, thy loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Wow. You know what he's saying? Stay in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what, folks. You saw it, Joe. I need somebody to fix it. It actually happened on a plane flight. I had an impact in Bible. I don't usually carry the Bible, but it was too fragile, and so it got ripped off. There you go. You want a Bible like that? There's not much truth in it. Keep that truth in there.
Yeah.
Hey, my dad said this. He said, a Bible that's falling apart, you should belong to someone who's not falling apart.
That's right. Amen. That's good.
Folks, the best thing to do is become a lover of the book. One of the reasons that people are so consumed by problems and so overwhelmed by their problems is because they've gotten away from the Word of God. Look what he said in verse 3. He said, I have walked in thy truth. He's talking about the Word of God. He said, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. What is your habit with the Bible? I believe this. Dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives.
That's good.
If you don't use your Bible, if you're not in the Word of God, and by the way, watch lack of devotion in your life. Lack of devotion, it means that you're not trusting in the Word of God, and I'm not trusting in the Word. I've got to have a relationship with this book. It's so important. What does Joshua 1:8 say? This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, in order that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then. And then only shalt thou have good success.
Right.
It is said there in the Word of God in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. This is a verse for young men. It says, young men, I have written unto you because the Word of God abides in you. And you are strong. And you have overcome the wicked one. If we're not abiding in the Word of God, we're going to be overcome by the wicked one. We're not going to overcome the wicked one. Big difference. God's Word is a sharp two-edged sword. God's Word is the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth. How about Psalm 1? The psalmist knew better. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of his God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Wow. Look in your Bible in Psalm. I want to show you something in Psalm 119. Since we're in the Old Testament, put your fingers in that Bible and look at Psalm 119. And just get for a picture. By the way, the three special psalms about the Word of God are Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. Those are three psalms that every Christian should know. We already looked at Psalm 1. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are sure and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Wow. He's talking about the Bible. The same guy wrote this Psalm 119. Look at it. I want you to take your pen and mark these verses. This is astounding. And as I do, here's what I ask. I ask myself, am I a backslidden Christian? Do I have a love for God's Word the way this guy does? Do I have a habit with the Bible? We sing a song in our course, get the Bible reading habit, and then daily keep right at it till the Lord Jesus calls for you. Get the Bible reading habit, and then daily keep right at it. Till the Lord Jesus calls for you. You can read your Bible through just a chapter or two each time. You'll learn something new. Get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it. Till the Lord Jesus calls for you. You should have a daily habit with the Bible.
That's right. Amen.
It talks about meditating on the Scriptures. Look what the psalmist did. Psalm 119, look at verse 8. How's a young man going to cleanse his way? Here's the answer. Take heed to the Word of God.
That's right.
You get out of the Word of God, you're going to get into the world. And me too. God's Word is a protection. God's Word is the greatest insurance policy you have. God's Word is the power. Look at verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Look at verse 16. I delight myself in thy statutes. I won't forget thy word. You have that attitude? I delight in it. That's amazing. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delights and my counselors. He says, I delight in thy testimony. Look at verse 31. I have stuck unto thy testimony. You know what that word stuck means? It means just what it says, stuck. Glued. I'm glued to the book. We need some young people who are glued to their Bibles.
Amen. That's right. It's good.
Get back into the Word of God.
Amen.
Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Do you have that kind of a longing? I long for thy precepts. Look at verse 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. I've asked myself, do I have a love for God's Word like that? Because people love a lot of things. They love pleasures. They love fashions. They love sports. They love hobbies. They love their flesh. But do we have a love for God's Word? Look at verse 72. The law of the mouth of his mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. That's more valuable than money. That's exactly what Psalm 119 says. Verse 83. I become like a bottle of smoke. I don't forget thy statutes. Verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts. Wow. Look at verse 97. This is my favorite verse. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You know what that means? That means you mold it over your mind all day. When you go to bed at night, your mind is thinking about the Word of God. And when you wake up in the morning, you start thinking about the thoughts of God. We can't know the will of God without the Word of God. We can't have the mind of Christ without the thoughts of God coming from His Word. And if we let everything in the culture and in the society penetrate our brain, no wonder we have no victory.
Yeah.
We have to have the Word of God.
Amen.
Garnishing of our mind and protecting us. Look at verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Can you say that today? I love thy commandments above gold. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. That's me. I'm simple. Give me understanding. Verse 31. I opened my mouth and panted. I long for thy commandments. You know, one of the things I've noticed down here in Tegeet City, and I've noticed it also in Quezon City, because we're out in the middle of the night walking these streets, is countless dogs. This is dog territory. And I've also noticed that half of them are malnutrition, look like they're going to die. I mean, it's amazing. I feel sorry for them. I want to bring a can of Alpha and feed these dogs along the way. And it's like, who takes care of these dogs? They have to scrimp and scrub for something to eat. And I see some of them there in the heat, laying there on a piece of concrete with their body raked over. And I think, how do they sleep on that concrete? I'm doing good to sleep on a bed. Wow. These are these dogs. And then I see some of them, they're sitting there, there's no water to take, and their tongue is hanging out, and they're panting. It reminds me of this verse. Look at it again. Verse 131. I panted. You know what that means? Oh, I can't wait. What are you so excited about? I can't wait to get it off my mind. I can't wait to think about what God says. Have a desire for the Word of God. If we could just get that way, boy, it would change our life. Look at verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Look at verse 150. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Look at verse 162. I rejoice that thy word is one that finds great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law I love. Look at verse 167. My soul has kept thy testimonies. I love them. Exceedingly. Look at verse 174. This is it. I'll be done with this. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. Thy law is my delight. My friend, let me just say, you and I will never keep from backsliding if we don't stay in the Word of God. And you've got to have it with that book of your life. And you've got to start down, young people. Once you're saved, if you're really saved, get some help from your parents, get some help from your pastor, get some help from your friend to begin to develop a habit with your Bible.
That's right. Amen.
And if you'll start doing that now, that's going to help you keep the next slide. I will give you number four, and we'll try to finish these off. Let's give you four. Look at verse, and go back to Psalm 26. I believe it's in verse 4. And that is number 4 is, stay with the people of God. Stay with the people of God. Don't get comfortable with the carnal.
Mm-hmm.
Don't run around with the compromisers. Don't become a part of the complaining and the critical. Watch out the crowd you hang with. And I'm talking also about saved people. Look at this verse. Look at these verses. Here's what David said. He said in verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons. Vain persons are people that are godless. They're not saved. It's okay to have unsaved friends, but that's not where our fellowship is. We want unsaved friends and win them in Christ, yes. But I don't go buddy-buddy around with unsaved friends. They're children of the devil, like I was before I got saved. Look at the verse again, verse 4. Neither will I go with the dissembler. You know what a dissembler is? It's a gossiper. You got someone with a long tongue. And a gossiper. Don't hang around that group. They're going to drag you down. Look at verse 5. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. These are the guilty people. We're all sinners, folks. Yes, I understand that. But these are people that love their sin. They enjoy living for themselves and for the world and for the flesh. And they delight in transgression and wickedness. If you're saved, you've got a conscience. The Spirit of God convicts you. You don't want to do that. You might fall in sin, but you don't want to. You want to have victories. Look if you go down in verse number. I'm in the same chapter. I'm coming down to verse 9. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and right hand is full of bribes. All right, these are just people. These are godless people. These are grumbling people. These are people that are going to drag you down.
Mm-hmm.
When you get saved, God gives you a new family. It's called the family of God.
That's right. Amen.
And now that you're in this New Testament local church here, God's giving you a new body. Mm-hmm. The body of Christ right here. And you got a shepherd, Pastor Martin. You need to become a vital part of it. You're part of this body. And this is a crowd that you enjoy being with. This is, I'm sorry, folks, you're going to be with me in heaven for all eternity. Perish for God, I realize it. That's just the truth. We're all going to be in heaven together. You say, I'll be glad when this preacher leaves. Well, let me tell you something. I'll see you in heaven for all eternity. Sorry to depress you. That's just the way it is. But when you get saved, you get a new family, you get a new body, and by the way, you get a new relationship with God. You're His child. And you hang out with the children of God, not the children of the devil. It amazes me. People sometimes reveal who they are by who they hang out with.
Yeah, that's right.
And He says here, I'm not going to go with that crowd. And that's why I say number 4, stay with the people of God. Don't get comfortable with howling around the corner with grumbling, the complainers, the compromisers. The guilty people, you'll never survive. Satan will use them to pull you right down. I have to move on to number 5. All right, young person, are you getting a hold of this? I have a treat for you, but you've got to hang on. I didn't write the wall here for the sake of time. Let's go to number 5, and I believe it's found in your Bible, verse 6. And this is important. Look at verse 6. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Which altar is he talking about? This is Old Testament, remember. He's not talking about the brazen altar where you go in and get saved. The brazen altar was the place where you met God and you got your sin cleansed. First altar inside the tabernacle. But when I went a little bit further, there was a labor. Look what he says there in verse number 6. I will wash my hands in innocency. He's describing the washing of the labor. It was in the labor where the priests washed before they went into the holy place. They could never approach the incense altar until they first had washed in the labor. And he said, I'm innocent. Got to have a clean conscience, folks. And so I'm going to say, sixthly, this is number 5. We've got to stay in fellowship with the Lord. In fellowship with the Lord. How do we do that? And say, God, protect me from sin. In order to keep from backsliding, I have to have a sensitive conscience. When God speaks to me, the Spirit of God probes me. That was wrong. You shouldn't have said that. You were supposed to witness to that person. You didn't do that. You lied to that person. You disobeyed your parents. You were not pleasing to God in the way you handled that situation. Your attitude stinks. You have pride in your life. Feel that conviction. That's how we come get right with God.
One sin can separate the fellowship of a Christian with their Lord. And so we ask God for forgiveness. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's talking about all the Old Testament saints, he says, let us lay aside every sin which so easily besets us. You know what they're called? They're called besetting sins. Those are the sins that we so easily fall into. And they become habits. We have to cast that aside. In order to have fellowship with God, I have to confess the sin and watch those besetting sins. Don't let them get a hold of your life. Please turn in your Bible to Psalm 19, and I'll show you this, and I'll move right on to Psalm 19. I used that passage a moment ago, Psalm 19. But I want to finish that passage. We started using the passage in Psalm 19. This is Psalm 19, by the way. Verse 7. 7, 8, and 9, he talks about the law of the Lord. And then he comes down, I'm not sure if it's verse 10 or verse 11. And he describes it there, and he starts talking about his relationship to sin. And help me out. All right, who's going to be my helper here? W.T., can you help me? Are you there? Look at Psalm 19. And where does it start out this way? Who can understand it at our roots? Which verse is that? Who can understand his errors?
12.
Okay, we're in verse 12. Right, this is what the psalmist is saying. He's just been talking about the Word of God. And he says, by them is my servant born, and keeping them there's great reward. And then he says, who can understand his errors? You know what he said? Who can understand all of his weaknesses and frailty and infirmities and his sinfulness? We're such sinners. We're so sin so easily. We can't even comprehend how sinful we are. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperate, and we can't even know it. As a Christian, it isn't my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness on my account. I still have the capacity for any sin in my life, and you do too. He says, who can understand his errors? Then he says this, cleanse me from secret faults. That's all he meant. What does that mean? Cleanse me from secret faults. This is what I believe it means, and I know there's different views on this, but I believe it means he's praying, God, cleanse me from the faults I don't even know that. They're hidden to me. My secret sins, I don't want to live in those sins. And he goes on to say in that passage, cleanse thou me from secret faults, and then he says this, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. You know why I think the secret faults are one thing? The presumptuous sins are something else. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. The presumptuous sins are the ones I sin, I know it's wrong, and I go do it anyway. That's presumption.
Wow.
That's when your heart really gets cold. As a Christian, you know better than that. You shouldn't be doing that. You should have said that. That's not the way God wants you to be. When we can just sin with a high hand without being convicted, that's a dangerous place to be. We're headed for the indifferent waters of complacency, apathy, and chastening hand of God. How does he finish that chapter, Psalm 19? He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. I like verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Listen, we've got to get to the place where we feel it. The conviction of the Spirit of God is just comes like a sharp sword in our heart that needs to be confessed. That's wrong. I want to say, turn your Bible, let's go down to verse number 7. I'll give you these last few very quickly. Number 5, we stay in fellowship with God. These are keys to staying from back, keeping from backsliding. Let's go to number 6. How about staying witnessing to the Lord? I like this. Look at verse 6. The psalmist says, I'm going to publish with my voice of thanksgiving. And I'm going to tell of all the wonderful works of God. Sounds like a person not ashamed of salvation. He's excited about it. He wants to say something. He's got a testimony. One of the first signs of life of a new Christian is they want to tell someone. What happens when a baby's born? Some of these young children here, what happens?
I wasn't there when I was born. I mean, I wasn't able to record what happened when I was there. But every baby does this. They bring them out of the womb. And you know what they want to hear? They want to hear that first cry.
Yeah!
Or whatever it is. That's so important. What does that mean? That means there's life. And the baby has the desire to say something. Child of God, you're saved. You know one of the first things that goes out of our life when we're backslidden? We're ashamed of saying that. We stop telling people we're saved. We don't witness. We become careless. That's backslidden.
Yeah.
When I can walk by people and have an opportunity to witness and tell them how to be saved, and I don't, I am afraid or I'm ashamed of Christ, who wasn't ashamed of me. He says, I'm going to keep witnessing. I'm going to stay witnessing for Christ. I'm going to publish with my voice the gospel. I like his result. Look at that verse again, verse 7. I want to publish with thanksgiving. I want to tell of his wondrous works. When's the last time you told somebody how you got saved? Praise God for that. I wonder if there's any that are recently saved here tonight. I wonder if there's any here that are not saved. If you're not saved tonight, I'm going to invite you to be saved. This should be a great night to be saved. And if you're saved, you should not be ashamed. God saved you for a reason. One of the reasons He saved you is so you can be a fireman, help other people get out of hell. You can be a fisherman and catch people. You can be a farmer and plant the seed of the gospel. You know what it says there in 1 Peter chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I'll not turn with other tongues. It says, sanctify the Lord God, your host in your heart. By the way, that comes from Isaiah 8:15. He's re-quoting it. Peter. He says, sanctify the Lord God, your host in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Wow. He says, be ready always. Somebody comes up to you and says, why are you different? Why do you go to church 3 times a week, 4 times a week, whatever? Why in the world do you sing songs? Why do you whistle at work? Why in the world are you so happy? Why in the world don't you do the things that I do? How come you don't drink anymore? How come you don't curse anymore with your mouth? I'll tell you why. You should be ready to share your testimony. Backslidden Christians don't witness. They got gold marks. They don't really care if people go to hell. And I have to go on to verse number 8. And so this is we're on number 7 now. Have you been following? Don't become indifferent. Look at verse number 7, verse 8. How about this one? This is good for all of us. You have to stay in the house of God. You have to stay in the house of God. Look at that verse 8. Lord, I love this habitation of thy house. I love it. And the place where thine honor dwelleth. Wouldn't that be great? People come into church and say, I love it. I'm glad to be here. Wow, can't wait to get here. You love the house of God? The house of God is a place of worship. Backslidden Christians forsake the house of God. Backslidden Christians take this. Take it or leave it. And backslidden Christians are so unfaithful they come to one service a week and think they're doing God a favor.
Yeah.
People that are right with God desire to be here in the house of God. They want to hear the preaching of the Word of God. They want to be in the fellowship with God's people. They want to be there because they know that's where God wants them to be. And look at the attitude, verse 8. I love it. I love it. He says, I love the habitation of my house. Can you say that tonight? When I start taking an indifferent attitude about the house of God, when people start giving me excuses for missing church, I know they're getting a cold heart. God help us not to do that. By the way, mark this verse. I'm not going to take the time tonight. Psalm 92. I usually preach on that verse. Psalm 92. I won't turn it tonight. But when you get home, read Psalm 92. And at the end of that chapter, he talks about a fruitful, prosperous. By the way, he uses the word flourishing and fat life. And that's not a Weight Watchers verse. He says, I'll be fat and flourishing if I'm in the house of God. You can't be a growing, thriving, victorious Christian without the impact of the house of God.
That's right.
And don't be a selfish Christian. Come because you want to get fed.
come because you want to be a blessing to someone.
That's right.
That's why you're coming. And you want to worship the Lord. All right, Pastor, I'm going to grab on the last one. Did you get it? Number 6, stay with and sing to the Lord. Number 7, stay in the house of God. Verse number 8. And go down to verse 11. And this closes the chapter. And that is, we have to stay in the will of God for our life. Stay in the will of God. Look at verse 11. As for me, this is David's choice. As for me, I don't know what my mom's going to do, my brother, my sister, my dad, my children, the other church members. But as for me, I'm going to stay in the will of God. Right. In the house of God. It says in verse 11, as for me, I'm going to walk in my integrity, my constancy, my completeness, my wholeness, my reality. Redeem me and be merciful unto me, O God. My foot, no wonder he could stand in an even place and not slip. Because he was standing where God wanted to stand. He said, I want to do the will of God for my life. I hope we have some people here tonight who have that attitude. I want to do the will of God. I want to have a life that pleases God. Walk in integrity. And I'm going to live for God whether anybody else does or not. If you have that determination, and you take steps of faith to follow the steps of Jesus, and go wherever He tells you to go, and do whatever He tells you to do, I'll tell you what, you will not slide. God keep you. And if we come back here in 10 years, or whenever, before the rapture, let's say, oh, the rapture comes. It'd be great if it comes right at the end of the, after we get up to you're going to Urdaneta or whatever it is. After we get up there, and we meet Tanya and Pastor Galley, as far as I'm concerned, let the trumpet sound and we'll get out of here. I don't want to take the flight back. That'd be great. But if we don't happen and a rapture doesn't take place, and we come back here in 10 years, will you still be here serving God? Not backslidden, not carnal, cold, indifferent, living for the world, the flesh, the devil, but living for Christ. I hope you'll still be here. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I thank you for your attention. I have a question to ask tonight. I wonder how many people here tonight, including every young person, old person, let's bow our heads, every eye closed. This is a private question. I wonder how they can say, Pastor Smith, a lot of things I don't know, but I do know one thing. And I can prove it from the Bible. There was a time when I realized I was a sinner, and I repented in my sin, and I put Jesus in faith in Jesus to be my Savior. And I'm trusting only Him as my way to heaven. And I know I'm saved tonight. I wonder if you can say that tonight. Can you lift the hand and say that with the heads bowed? Lift that hand. Thank you. That's great. You can lift that hand and say that. That's so good. Thank you. Thank you so much. I have a second question. Thank you so much. I wonder if there's some here tonight you couldn't lift your hand, but you're concerned about salvation. You're concerned about whether you go to heaven or not. It would be a joy to take the Bible and show you how to get that stuff tonight. I was 14 when I became a child of God. 14. Junior high. One of my sons, the son who's preaching in our church, he's my son, he got saved at age 5. Imagine that. Listen, God can save you, but you have to come to Him and be saved the Bible way. And He asked you to come tonight. So that's the second question. The final question is this. I wonder how many Christians say, Pastor Smith, I'm saved! But I don't want to be a cold-hearted, indifferent, apathetic, callous, compromising Christian. I want to be a faithful Christian. Pray for me tonight by the grace of God. I'll not slide. I'll not be a backsliding Christian. But I'll keep these principles, these commitments I'll surrender in my life. Pray for me tonight by the grace of God. I will be a faithful Christian, not backsliding. How about that Christian tonight say, pray for me, praise God. Praise God for that. So important. Praise God. Praise God. This is the invitation tonight. I thank you for your attention. And I pray that God will cement any decision tonight for all of you. And I'll turn over to Pastor Hardiker for a few minutes.